No. Good morning.
Good morning.
I have, because today's Easter Sunday, so I have an Easter message. But it's out of the book of Ephesians, and it's right in line with where we're going, but this was just handed to me. Okay, so this just in. And it says on the very top, it says, Happy Resurrection Day. Which we celebrate Resurrection Day every day, because we don't regard one day above another. And I don't know why we do the things we do, you know. We go with the traditions of men above what the Word of God says a lot of times. And so I want to break that tradition. We're going to have a traditional Book of Ephesians message this morning, not a special resurrection. Because if you teach Jesus Christ, you teach resurrection every time you teach. And that's the intentions of our heart, is to teach the Lord Jesus and to get to know Him more. So I was thinking this morning about resurrection because, you know, you hear a lot about it because it's the traditions of men. Today's Easter Sunday morning. But in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said something to Martha. And you guys know the story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Died, and he was in the tomb for 4 days, and there's a lot of details in that story. It's a really awesome story. There's so much there, but I don't want to get too sidetracked with it. But one little fact that I want to point out is Mary was the one that broke the fragrance on Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair. So that's a pretty interesting. She was a worshiper of the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Martha was a little upset about the fact that her brother had died, and when she saw Jesus, he was delayed in coming, and the story is found in John chapter 11, but I'm going to just read 11, 25, and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, He shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And I love what Jesus said to her next. I just love this. I can't get enough of this. Do you believe this? That's what he said to her. To Martha. I think that's so sweet. It's like, do you believe this? You're never going to die if you believe in the Son of God. So, like I said, there's something here that I want to point out. Jesus said, I am resurrection. You know, resurrection life is a person. And it really figures right into the book of Ephesians in an amazing way. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But like I said, if you teach the Lord Jesus Christ, you are teaching resurrection. Because Jesus is not separate from resurrection. He is resurrection. So, these, in my opinion, are words of love. And they're words of grace to the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's us. And you know, the Lord Jesus deserves us. He purchased us with his own blood, and I'm really grateful for that. So this is our fourth look at the book of Ephesians together, and I'm not really sure how many studies that we're actually going to wind up having, but I don't want it to get like real drug out, because I want to keep, you know, just kind of try to highlight some of the main points of it, because it is so unbelievably rich. It's very difficult for me, you know, with my experience, you know, to leave things out, because it is so full and so rich, and there's such a revelation of Christ in this passage, in this book of Ephesians. And, I mean, you could study this book the rest of your life. So the name of this study that we have called, if you haven't been here so far, we're highlighting one verse in the book of Ephesians as the theme of the book, and it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. So I'm going to do, I have a little outline, I think it's on the paper there, but I'll get to that in a second. So I want to mention a verse as we get started this morning. I kind of interrupted myself with the resurrection thing, you know, but we're so thankful that the Lord died for us and rose again. But as we come to the study this morning, I handed out that piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, I'll mention the verse that I'm going to read, and they're in order for the most part. Okay. So I'd like to mention a verse from the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 14, and that's on the handout. So now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So I see in this verse of scripture a really key principle, a spiritual principle to unlock the understanding of our heart to see Christ in ways like we know Jesus. We're born again. We know him. But if you notice that in scripture, there's a progressive knowledge of Christ that we're encouraged to pursue. And so this is a principle, the way I see it, is that you ask the Lord to open your heart when you come to the Bible. So if the Lord doesn't open your heart, then the book is closed to you. You can just read it. It's just a book, and it's got a lot of interesting things, and it's fascinating, the Bible. But you won't see the revelation of Christ that is woven through every verse of Scripture. So there's something that I want to highlight here, that God opened her heart for a purpose. He opened her heart so that she would see Christ and that she would heed. And in the Greek, the word heed, literally the sense of it is to really pay attention, to notice what's being said, to be cautious about it, and to apply yourself and to apply the things spoken to your life, you know, to adhere to these things and to, you know, beware, you know, like take heed to them. So it's esteem the words that Paul was speaking as something valuable. I mean, we hear stuff every day, all day long. We hear the media, we hear music, we, you know, hear all kinds of stuff all the time. We watch TV, we see all kinds of stuff all the time. But when the Word of God is being taught and read, we need the Lord to open up our heart. Like to watch, you know, like a crime show or something, you don't need the Lord to open up your heart for that. That's just like, you know. But to really see Christ in his word, it has to be a miracle. It has to be a work of God to open up your heart to see the things of Christ and to heed the things spoken in the word of God. And I think it's interesting to point out that he didn't open up her head, you know, to hear, the, you know, just the head knowledge. He opened up her heart so that she could heed the things spoken by Paul. So there's a big difference between heart knowledge and head knowledge. So as we continue through the book of Ephesians, my goal is to pursue this principle. And Paul actually prays in chapter 1. We're going to get to that in a week or so. In verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 18, he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know, so let's trust the Lord together to open our hearts to heed the things and that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened this morning. And I'll try to make sense of what the Lord gave me to share today. So, Father, we do come before you as the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. And, Lord, we recognize you as the Savior of mankind, the one who is and who was and is to come. Lord, we thank you that you purchased us to God with your own blood. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to give our heart's attention to you this morning if you have something that you want to say to us. Lord, we want to see Jesus. Lord, for there's no other purpose for us to come this morning other than to know you more. And we ask that you would just open up our hearts to do that, Lord. Just a miracle right now we ask for. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for our study this morning, I have a simple outline. I have a brief review of what we've looked at in our previous studies. We called the previous studies the introduction studies to the book of Ephesians. And then the second part of the outline is we're going to look at the longest sentence in the Bible. It's 270 words in the Greek, and it's an unbelievable sentence. It's like the longest sentence in the book. It's the longest sentence in the Bible. It's a totally incorrect grammatical sentence. But when the Holy Spirit started to pour out the truth that is in this sentence, he just couldn't stop, because it is so full and so rich. And we're going to look at that. And then the third thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at, I'm hoping I can get to all this today because this is really critical. In the book of Ephesians, there's a recurring word and term. It's in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at what that means to be in Christ Jesus. So let me just get right into it and begin with part one of the outline. So the brief review of our previous studies that we called the introduction study. So a few things that we looked at already was we discussed the purpose of Bible study. We don't come to the Bible to know the Bible. We come to the Bible to know the person, the main theme of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many, 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 many topics in the Bible. And you can get all kinds, you can go down every rabbit hole. It just can be really confusing. You can get all involved in it and miss the person of Christ. And that's one thing that I really feel like we want to stress in this study of the book of Ephesians, is we really want to see the Lord Jesus, because if we don't do that, it's a waste of time. So in 2 Peter chapter 3:18, the Bible, Peter, the last thing he says as he signs off at the end of his second epistle, he says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, we know that by studying Scripture that he himself is the grace of God, the Lord Jesus. So it goes on to say, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And I just say, oh, that our hearts would live for this, that our lives would just be reflections of the glory of God nonstop. In John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. So there's a difference. When you come to the Bible, you're coming to a person, the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and each one of us has a potential to have Pharisee in our heart. That's why we see Pharisees mentioned so much in Scripture. It's not because those were the bad guys and we're the good guys. We all have the potential to come to Scripture like a Pharisee. That's why we see it here. And Jesus said, you're searching the Scriptures, you're looking through the Bible, you know, what can I get away with? What does God expect? What does God require? You come in a legalistic way sometimes. That's how the Pharisees were approaching this. But Jesus said to him, he said, hey, you know, you're not willing to come to me. And this is a book. It's a revelation of a person. It's a revelation of your Maker. It's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you take the Bible and you start to look at it that way, it just changes everything. And this isn't some theological lens that you're looking at all Scripture through. This is the way the Bible was meant to be read. It was given as a revelation of Christ. So there's, you know, searching the Scriptures with any other intent other than seeking the Lord Jesus to know him more, I believe, is really a miss. And it'll result in dryness and barrenness and in total fruitlessness and a total lack of interest. Because the Bible is like so, the way it is written, it is so far above us. We need the Holy Spirit to keep us interested and to reveal Christ. I mean, you can actually wind up, and many cults start this way, they don't want to come to Jesus. but they continue in the Bible. That's how so many people get so dangerously off track with Scripture. And there are many cults out there. I won't name them, but you know what they are. So, but when you hunger and you thirst for the Lord Jesus, His promise is that you will be satisfied. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, righteousness is not a thing or an attribute of God. Righteousness is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from Him, there is no such thing as righteousness that God can accept. You understand that? So I think Ephesians is going to teach us. And through the little phrase, in Christ, you're going to see that union with Christ is everything in God the Father's eyes. Apart from union with Christ, there is no life. There is no righteousness. So there's only life in Christ, and studying Scripture for any other reason is really fruitless. And also for review, we looked at what I call the theme of Ephesians, and that's the key verse. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I said last week that the unsearchable riches of Christ, it doesn't mean don't bother searching because it can't be searched out. No, it's actually the opposite. Search all you want, and you will see that you are searching out a wonderful, enormous, unfathomable Savior. And that's the call there. Now, we're going to look at more like what Paul said about himself there, to me, who am the least of the saints. We're going to look at that when we get to chapter 3. But, you know, you can search and search and search and continue to discover riches upon riches without any end in Christ. If only the church would lay hold of this reality and pursue Christ instead of organizations and buildings and the things that men run after. If we would pursue our Savior to know Him. If we are, as members of His body, if we would esteem Him worthy and rich beyond measure. For example, if you begin to search the riches of Christ right now, and you continue for 10 billion years, you will have just started to scratch the surface. That's really what's implied here. The unfathomable riches of Christ. And in Christ Jesus, we'll see as we continue this morning that we have it all. The idea of searching the unsearchable riches of Christ is always seeking but never overtaking. The idea of the riches in Christ, they have no end. On into eternity future. That's what Ephesians 2:7 teaches us. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. These are eternal riches to be displayed on and on without end. And like I said last week, the finite can never overtake the infinite. And there's a reason for driving home this point, that Christ is rich beyond measure. And that is what Ephesians teaches us. That is the theme of this awesome love letter to us, the church, His body. This is a love letter from our Creator to us. And when you start to look at the books of the Bible and the letters in the Bible like that, it just changes the whole look of it. You fall deeper in love with your Savior when you look at the Bible as a love letter. You know, and because He is rich and we are in Christ Jesus, we are rich. We become, everything that He has becomes ours. And all that He has is ours in Christ. And through our oneness or our union with Christ, we are just as rich as He is. And that's without, that's what the book of Ephesians teaches. Apart from Him, we have nothing, but in Him, we have everything. So Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, just a few more things here for review. In Christ, is we're heading toward that today, but every spiritual blessing is what we have been blessed with. And last week I ended with that the spiritual blessings are in the heavenly realm. That's the unseen spiritual world. But they're in that unseen spiritual world because that's where Christ is seated and we're in Him. So the spiritual blessings are in the heavenly realm in Christ. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:3. So they're in a secure location, like our riches can never be taken from us. You can put your money in a 401k, put all your savings in a bank. You can buy gold and still lose it all because you can't take it with you. But in Christ, we have all the riches of the universe in Him. And they can't be taken from us. And that's why I think Jesus said that moth and rust can't corrupt where your treasure is. Because our treasure is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the riches of the universe are in Him. And it's interesting that these aren't riches that we're going to earn. These are riches that He's given us. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's past tense. It's a finished work. And we're going to look at that as we continue. So it doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been a believer. The Bible says He has blessed us. That's everyone in this room. Everyone in this room is equally wealthy in Christ Jesus. Not just some hotshot pastors or some big name Bible teachers that you hear on the radio. They have nothing more than you have. We all, that's what it says here. It's very clear. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So that's a really important distinction. We're going to see more of that as we go through the book of Ephesians. But we also looked at this, the last study, that not every Christian enjoys all the blessings the same. And the only difference is eyesight. And we'll see that as we study the prayers of Paul. Is that the eyes of our heart, we need to be open to see what we have in Christ and the value and to esteem the riches that are in Christ as worth pursuing. Pursue the Lord, you know. And then we discussed the natural outline of the book in the previous study where the first three chapters, the book of Ephesians just folds itself right open. The first three chapters are the doctrine or the teaching section, and the second chapters 4-6 are the practical. And there's no way if you start by, see, when I first came to the Lord, I used to read the second chapters because the first chapters were just a bunch of paperwork to me. I didn't get what was being said. And, you know, I didn't have the eyes of my heart open to see Christ the way that He's laid out in the doctrine section of the book. But I would go to the 4-6 verses where it would tell me what to do. And you know, I tried to do what it said for many years with a lot of discouragement and a lot of failure. Like, I'm like, okay, do this, I can do that. But you know what? After a while, I realized I couldn't do it. I needed the power of God to do the thing. So chapters 1-3 teaches us all that we have in Christ. And if you want to further break down these first three chapters, chapter 1 kind of teaches us our riches in Christ from God's point of view. And chapter 2 is from man's point of view, our riches in Christ. And chapter 3 is how do you enter into that? And we're going to get into that as Paul prays again for the church. He says, I bend my knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so that's how we're going to see that we're going to lay hold of the riches. And then chapters 4-6 are the practical outworking of those chapters. So when you find yourself in chapters 4-6 and you're reading, it's like, oh man, this isn't me. I'm failing miserably. Then all we do, you don't get discouraged about that. You just go back. What did I miss, Lord? Let me see you, Jesus. Because if it's not worked out through Him working it out through your life, it's nothing. So, there's no way, like Watchman Nee points out in his little book, you can't walk the walk. unless you seek, sit first. And, you know, we can't make ourselves sit. It's all a work of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seated in the heavenly places, which represents the fact that the work, the cross, was satisfied the Father, and the work is finished. And we enter into Christ Jesus from the sitting position. It's also important to notice this. The first day of man's existence on planet Earth was the Sabbath day. So man entered in when the work was finished. And that's a picture that Christ has. He's seated on the throne right now. And we're seated with him in the heavenly places. So this is where I left off last week. But I just want to go over a few other things as part of the introduction study before we get into the new material for this morning. So this letter, if you notice in chapter 1, it's addressed to the saints. That's to every believer. You know, like, saints aren't just dead Christians. You know, we're saints, okay? I'm not going to get into a big thing on that right now, but you get that. So I look at the, you know, this is addressed to the Church of Ephesus. And I look at that is a type of, or a picture of the world, just like we live. So this letter is addressed to us. And it's not to those that are loyal to Jesus. It's to those that are full of faith. That's what it means to be faithful. And if you notice, right off the bat, in this first verse in the letter to the Ephesians, or is it the second verse? I'm not sure. But it's verse 1. In Christ Jesus comes right out. To the faithful, in Christ Jesus. So we see it right off the bat, the term union with Christ. That is one of the predominant themes of this whole letter. This whole is union with Christ, and we're going to see that as we continue. But it's those that are full of faith, and remember, faith is a gift of God. And then he goes on to say, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as saints of God can call God, the omnipotent creator of the universe, our Father, because he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? We're in Christ. Therefore, he is our Father. The omnipotent creator of the universe is our Father. And because of our union with Christ, this is, like I said, a prominent teaching in Scripture. In Christ Jesus is woven throughout this book. Union or oneness with Jesus is the key to unlock every spiritual door in the Christian life. And the more you see union with Christ, the more you will know the Lord. Lord, open our eyes to see this. This is so simple, but so important. Open our eyes to see Jesus and continue the search to see how rich the Lord Jesus is. It's the Lord that opens our eyes, and the more we have our eyes open, the more we'll see him. So this letter, literally, this letter, five times in this letter, there's a recurring term, the heavenlies. And if you notice, there's words that are italicized in your text, and those are words that are put in by the translators to make it read smoother. So it's really, the heavenlies is really the proper way to say it, not heavenly places. That can kind of throw your mind into make it seem like something here on earth, you know, places, you know, there's places here, places there, you know, where walls can block you from seeing things. But in the heavenly realm, everything's naked. And it's revealed. It's all open for all to see. And that's where our riches are in Christ, in the unseen spiritual world. So that term, the heavenlies, is mentioned five times in this letter. And that's the only book in the whole New Testament where this term is used, the heavenlies. So this letter to the Ephesians actually takes us up so high. It takes us right off this earth. It takes our hearts up into the throne room of God in a way that like no other book in the New Testament does because of this recurring phrase. You see, we're going to see that believers in Christ are chosen and predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed. We have forgiveness. We've been made alive. We've been raised. We're seated in the heavenlies, and we're seated in Him, and we'll be gathered together with Him in the end, with all the saints at His coming. That'll be the final resurrection. But there's just so much in this wonderful letter that I believe this is the time and the encouragement of this wonderful letter. It's beyond comprehension. You know, like everybody says, oh, we live in these really terrible times. But I think life on earth has always been really terrible. It's meant to be that way. It's not. These times aren't any worse than other times. I mean, it's rough. Planet Earth is rough. We need a Savior. So these times that we live in, all times are like that. And this letter is for right now. It's for my heart right now. It's for your heart right now. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. And there's another theme that runs through this book that is so powerful. It's a teaching of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit in this book in a special way. You know, this letter is full of the Holy Spirit. It has, He is the Spirit of obedience. We're going to see that. He is the Spirit of unity. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit where His sword is the Word of God. And clear and sound teachings on the Holy Spirit are right in this book of the Bible. Because, you know, there's a lot of, like, teaching that's kind of, like, flaky on the Holy Spirit. You know, to say, put it in a nice way. But you're going to see some sound doctrine about our Holy Spirit and how He works. Okay? So, like I said, this book takes us up into the heavenlies. And we're going to see things like the heavenly power and privilege of the children of God. We're going to see a heavenly knowledge of divine mysteries. A heavenly life of divine quickening or making us alive. A heavenly union with Christ and all the saints. A heavenly fellowship with holy being. A heavenly earnest and a foretaste of bliss. A heavenly access with boldness to God. A heavenly frame renewed in love. And a heavenly walk or conduct manifested with all life. A heavenly growth to the fullness of stature. We're going to see these things in the book of Ephesians as we go through it. A heavenly strength and power to overcome, and a heavenly assurance or sealing of the Holy Spirit, a guarantee. So I just want to put that out there. I think this book is so amazing when you start to study it. I think every book in the whole Bible is just like this, really. But this book has some unique things that can really light your heart up. And really draw you into the heart of Jesus. To really grow in a deeper love and a deeper intimacy with the Lord Himself. So that will conclude our brief review for the second part of the outline. Let's begin with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. And I'm going to read this. This is the longest sentence in the Bible. It's the longest sentence in the book of Ephesians also. It's 270 words in the Greek. And I'm told, I don't read Greek, but I'm told that there's no punctuation in the Greek. So the King James has it divided into three sentences. So let me read it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What a wonderful sentence. You know, this is really the whole gospel in one sentence. It's just an amazing passage of scripture. So let me just kind of get into this and try to stay on track here. So that was chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. And like I said, there's no punctuation in the Greek. The Holy Spirit began this sentence, and he's like, and this, and this, and this, and this. And he just continues, and just, there's nowhere to really stop. And this probably does include every spiritual blessing. If you took the time to break this sentence apart, and you could study this, I think you could write a volume of theology books on every topic in this. So in our English language, sentences are usually about 30 words. So this sentence is 9 times the average of the English sentence. But anyway, like I said, the King James breaks it up into 3 sentences. But this sentence is also considered to be the topic sentence of the book of Ephesians. So the whole theme of the book is contained in this opening sentence. You know, every book of the Bible has like a topic sentence that really kind of lays out what the book is, where the book is going, especially these epistles do that. So it's like a blanket that was folded up, and it's just totally unfolded right here before us so that we can see each spiritual blessing as they come down the line. So it's pretty fabulous, really. So this is the most Christ-centered sentence in the whole Bible also. It begins with God in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sentence also ends with God, verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And in between, God is mentioned in every single verse, if you notice that as I read it. 30 times in one sentence, God is referred to it. That's why I said it's the most Christ-centered verse in the whole Bible, chapter, verse. It's technically one verse, okay, so... within this sentence, the whole plan of God, the redemption of mankind, is totally unfolded. And like I said, whole volumes could be written on this. This sentence also is considered to contain every bit of positional truth. That's what theologians call our position in Christ. It contains every bit of positional truth for a Christian believer that can be considered. So it's in the plan of salvation. So, and also, like I said, this is chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, and this longest sentence, this is the way our Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, sees us. Just like this book, sentence that we just read shows us. So he sees us as perfect, just as his Son, the Lord Jesus, is perfect. You know, you could study this sentence alone for the rest of your life, and there still would be more wonder and more amazement to be enjoyed and seen in this sentence. The truth in this one topic sentence, chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, is so astounding and rich with the revelation of Christ that we, for the sake of time, we're only going to be able to scratch the surface of it. We're going to come back to it and go through it piece by piece in future studies. But just for today, I just wanted to get it before us just to see how amazing this sentence is. And there's a vast difference between the head and the heart, like I said. And that's why I believe the Holy Spirit places a prayer at the end of this. If you keep reading down, then Paul bursts into prayer. And I believe his heart is just beating after he wrote this reality of who we are in Christ. And he's just like so excited. He just launches right into the prayer in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding or your heart be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that's the reason why I want to emphasize studying this awesome sentence with the heart, because Paul says that's the way to study it. That's the way to see Jesus in this sentence, is having the eyes of your heart opened up. So, you know, it's sad to say, but when some people read this first sentence in the book of Ephesians, they see a lot of problems in this sentence. And I believe that there's not one problem in this sentence. I believe that they are nothing but blessings, just like it says. It's every spiritual blessing. And what I mean by some people see problems, this is what I mean. Like verse 4, like he chose us. Verse 5, he predestined us. Verse 6, he made us accepted. Verse 11, being predestined. You know, people get like, oh no, this is a problem. But you know what? There's a bumper sticker that used to circulate around on cars in the 70s. God said it. I believe it, and that settles it. That sticker's wrong. God said it, and that settles it. That's the way it should be. And that's the way he wrote this sentence. God put it out there. That's the way it is. It's a work of grace. This is pure grace. If you read this sentence with an open heart, you see what the Lord Jesus, by being in Christ, what we have and how he has worked this wonderful work on our behalf. So I receive it all by faith. See, a lot of people want to argue about what's man's part, what's God's part, and who chose who, and, you know, the Calvin and the Arminian thing. So that is all just a bunch of noise that takes away the beauty and the wonder of this blessing in this passage of Scripture. You know? What about free will, they shriek? You know, like, this isn't rough. You know, this is amazing. This is the work of the grace of God. This is the blessing that has been given to the children of God, the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's us. This is truth about who we are in Christ Jesus. There's no problem here. These are wonderful blessings to us who are in Christ. Don't get caught up in the arguments of Arminianism and Calvinism and who chose who and what about our free will and all those things. Because I believe that God, as you grow in the knowledge of him, these things will be settled in your heart. God said it just like that. And that's a fact. These are facts. These aren't up for grabs or up for debate. You know, being predestined and being accepted and, you know, well, what a rich blessing. Not a problem at all. Also, you know, see, these are actually the solution to all problems. You know what I mean? This is just, you know, like, I think the devil's so jealous and, you know, that we have such a rich blessing in Christ Jesus, and the world just can't stand it. So they got to pick it apart and try to make a big mess out of something that is so wonderful and so beautiful to the children of God. All we have to do is embrace it with an open heart and say, yes, Jesus, thank you so much that we're chosen in you. You know, in fact, if you notice verse 4 when I read it, We were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Like, I can't get that, but I believe it. You know what I mean? And I know that as I continue to know the Lord Jesus, he's going to make that come clear to my heart. That is a wonderful truth of security in Christ. Because we believe. That's the grace of God. And we're going to see in chapter 2 that our faith and grace are both a gift of God. That's not of ourself, lest any man should boast. But there's also something else that I want to show when I'm talking about problems that people see with this. You notice in this passage of Scripture, the Trinity is on full display. You know, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. You know, we see it in chapters 3 through 6, shows us the Father. Or verses 3 through 6 in chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verses 7 through 12 shows us the Son. And verses 13 and 14 show us the Holy Spirit. So some people see another problem. Okay, explain the Trinity to me, and I'll believe it. You know, it's something that can't be explained. I mean, everything, when it comes to an omnipotent creator of the universe, there's a mystic, a mystery in all the things of God. These things can't be explained. We receive them by faith and we accept them. The Trinity is a blessing, not a problem. You know, it's not a problem that has to be explained. God presented himself as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bam, there it is. That's who I am. You know? And we just accept it and trust him that it's so. He presents himself as a fact with no explanation, and man can't explain the Trinity. So some see it as a problem. It needs an explanation. Some come up with all kinds of illustrations, like, oh, he's in water and steam, three in one. You know, like, you can't explain God that way. An egg, a shell, the yolk, the white. No. You can't explain God that way. God hasn't given us any explanation. Why do we think we need one? He's presented himself as three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a wonderful revelation of God. I accept it. The Trinity's not a problem, but a solution to all of mankind's problems. Because we see in verse 4, the Father chose us. In verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 13, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful work of the Trinity, the triune nature of a loving God who chose us in himself from before the foundation of the world. So the wonderful Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, that's the solution for mankind, not a problem that needs to be explained. I don't need it explained to me. I receive it as truth by faith. God said it, and that settles it. It don't matter if I believe it or not. When we believe things, that doesn't make them true. They're true, whether you believe it or not. So, like I said, everything with God is kind of a mystery. And if you don't get that, like, ask the Lord to open your eyes to that. Because we don't know anything. You know, we have the grace of God, so we see the Lord. We see a glimpse of our wonderful Savior. Just a glimpse. Just scratching the surface of it. So, in 2 Corinthians, in regard to this, chapter 2 and verse 11 through 3, he says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And as I pointed out, this topic sentence in our chapter 1 here is the most Christ-centered sentence in the Bible. And I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is central in the Godhead. Just as Christ is in the center of the Godhead, he is also central in the redemption of mankind. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus is in the center of our redemption. Jesus has one hand in the hand of God the Father. He's fully divine. He has one hand in the hand of man. He's fully human. Jesus is the central figure of the Godhead. Jesus is our connection to our eternal God. The Father planned it, the Son accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit seals the deal. One God in three persons, not a problem, but the perfect solution to all problems. I hope you can enjoy this revelation of God. When you just begin to receive that, instead of looking at it like, how can I explain that to somebody that doesn't believe? Just say it like it is. He's revealed himself as a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's so much more that can be said, but human words can't explain the divine Savior of mankind. We have to receive them in our heart. So I'm going to close there because I ran out of time again. But I'll give you this before we go on, before I pray. There's this guy named F.B. Meyer. He lived in the 1800s. Really, I got this little devotional by him on the book of Ephesians. And his illustration of what it means to be in Christ, I want to just throw this out here because it's really cool. You picture a sea sponge, like a little sea sponge floating around in the oceans of the world. And that little sea sponge is in the ocean, and the ocean is in that sponge. And that's his illustration of what it means to be in Christ. That sponge has all of God in it. And look how much of God there is left. That's the riches of his grace. You know, when you give, say you have a bank account with $1,000 in it, and you give somebody $100, well, you only have $900 left. So you gave out of your riches. God gives according to his riches. His riches never deplete. When he gives us Christ, he gives us all, and he's not running out of anything. So that's amazing. So picture the sea sponge floating around in this huge ocean, filled with the fullness of the ocean. And that's what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. And that's my prayer for this body of believers, that we would be filled with the fullness of God and see Christ in a way that we haven't maybe in recent years or whatever. Like, because when you lose your interest in seeing the Lord, like everything kind of gets dark. You know, and that's what revival is. You know, the Lord wants to revive our hearts with fresh revelation of his Son. He wants to bring us to the place where when we first believed, we were excited. Wow, I'm set free. You know, we were dead, but now we're alive. That's where I want to go with this letter to the Ephesians. I want to walk in all that Jesus has for us. I want to be filled with the fullness of God. It's like that little sea sponge. I can't take any. That sea sponge can't take any more ocean. It's got it all. And it's in the ocean. I love that illustration. It was really cool for me. I just kind of grabbed that and I was meditating on that. And it's kind of a good illustration to see yourself in Christ that way. And another thing in the Greek, there's this term, the sphere of being in Christ. It's like kind of the idea of being in a bubble. Like we're protected all the way around when you're in Christ. So let's thank him for this time together. Lord, we just thank you so much for this wonderful revelation of yourself. Lord, we thank you that you revealed yourself as a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Lord, we know that's not a problem. We just accept it as a blessing. And Lord, we're thankful that the Lord Jesus has one hand in the divine creator of the universe and one hand in man. And Lord, we thank you that he is the mediator between God and man. And Lord, we just thank you that you chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, Lord. And we know, Lord, that Jesus didn't die for us so that you would love us. We know that Jesus died for us because you loved us. And Lord, just light our hearts on fire to love you back. And Lord, that has to be a work of your Holy Spirit. Because Lord, we know the natural man can't receive the things from the Spirit of God, and the natural man can't give anything to God. But Lord, we give our hearts and our minds and our souls to you by your grace and through faith, which is a gift. And we praise you and thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.